I'd like to start out by asking, who in here has run track or cross country in school? Maybe raise your hand. Got a few of you. Okay, so you're probably going to understand this lesson better than me, because the only experiences that I had with the track was gym class, and I despised running.
Not Junior Olympics?
Oh, I did Junior Olympics, didn't I? Yeah. Okay, two experiences with the track. All right, so Junior Olympics in our elementary school and gym class, and I just hated running. I don't know. I feel like I'm flat-footed, and when I run, I just don't do it right. I'm not sure. And so Sister Victoria can relate. I don't know if this happened later on, but our exam twice a year was to run, I think it was a mile, if I remember right, four times around the track. And I thought that was forever. I thought we'd never get done. And if you slowed down and walked because you were out of breath, the gym teacher would yell at you, come on, pick it up. So, but anyway, I was thinking about that when I read my devotion last week. And the scripture is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And I just want to look at the very last part of that. Not the whole entire scripture. But I've been meditating on this verse ever since I read it. And it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so as I looked at that verse, there was one word that really stood out. If you remember our lesson last week, we talked about personal Bible study. How sometimes you can just get one word or a phrase. And you start thinking about that and meditating on it. And I don't know that I ever noticed before that that word set is in there. There's a race that is set before us. Now, we do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews for sure. Some think it was the Apostle Paul. Others say that they don't believe so. But we do know about the time this was written, that author, that writer, probably was thinking about the races that took place in Greece, the Greek races at that time. And I thought, well, that'd be interesting. I mean, I could go and study about the Olympic races right now and maybe make a correlation, but it maybe be more interesting if I could look at the races that took place in this time period. And so in that time, there was something called a stade, which was about 200 yards. I can't promise that I'm pronouncing these correctly. So the dialos, which was 400 yards. There was a race called the dolchos. I feel like I'm speaking Spanish, but I know I'm not. That was the 3 mile. Then there was an armor race. So these runners had to carry between 50 and 70 pounds of armor in that race. I am not signing up for that one. Then there was a torch race, and you ran that one at night, thankfully on a full moon, and you would run to the altar, no doubt of their god, and you would light your torch, and you would turn around and run back. So that was the thing. Now, the ancient Greeks from different cities and states would send all their runners, very similar to like we do the Olympics now, to this location where these races were, and they would send their best. And there was a person called the judge of the games, and he would determine actually where the course was going to be located, how that would be run. Now I want you to consider, some runners would be best at short races, sprints. That would be their, and perhaps you ones that run track, you probably could tell me, Sister Sherry, there's some things I'd do better than others. There's some of you might go for the cross country, and some of you are long distance runners, but some were better at endurance. So that would be the long races. And some runners were built, suited for the armor races. I'm kind of guessing that wasn't the skinny guys, probably a little more muscular, maybe a little stockier. They could lug that armor. Just kind of guessing. I don't know for sure, but not all runners were suited for all races. Probably the little short stocky guy that's really good at the armor is not going to be good at sprinting. I'm just guessing, but probably not. Now, what are some of the races you might see today at a track meet? About what length? You ones that raised your hand. Throw out some.
100 meter.
It's 100 meter. What else is there? 200, 400, maybe 800. I tried to look some of these up. Might depend on if it's high school or higher up. Sometimes there's obstacle courses. Any of you run obstacle courses? I'm pretty sure I could never jump one of those. But some do. Some do very well, those obstacle courses. Now, runners will be given a pre-assigned lane. And I was trying to look this up, and correct me if I'm wrong, but are you ever able to choose your lane? Do you ever get to come to the race and say, love that middle lane, that's the one I want? Is it pre-assigned? Is that correct, Holton? Okay, all right. So, some runners prefer certain lanes. Again, I had to do research because I'm not a runner. some runners do not like the inner lane. They said you're having to, it's a tighter, sharper turns, and so some of them really do not prefer that. And there's some reports that say actually the middle lanes produce the most winners. Not sure if that's true or not, but this, you can have preferences. Could affect your mindset if you go up to a race and you know, man, every time they have a race here, it's the people in the middle that win, and I'm on the inside, so there's just no way I'm going to win. And then, you know, self-defeating prophecy there. But what happens if you're running and you step into somebody else's lane? Is that okay? No problem? Sister Michaela, what happens? You get disqualified. That is a big no-no. And I tried to look up some stories. I found one actually this year. Lady whose first name is Anna. She was running the 400 meter hurdles in the Olympics, and she was disqualified because she ran into another lane. If you do that, it's not just that you stepped out of your lane, but it can cause problems. How could it cause problems? Well, if that other runner is really close to you, you might bump into them. You might knock them down. You might bump them into the next lane and disqualify them. You might cause them to slow down in their race. And so I thought about this as I looked at that scripture. And the Christian life is like a race. You've heard that many times, I'm sure. But you know, there's no two races that look exactly the same. We each have a race that is set, capital S, capital E, capital T, set before us. Now, like the judge of the races, you don't get to pick your race. God chose your race. He has chosen your path. Some of them are going to be shorter. Some of them are going to be longer. Look at Brother Ferguson, just passed away. I think he's 97 years old. I'm not sure that I'll see that. He had a very long race set before him. Some races are on pavement. Might seem a little easier. Some are cross country. Probably a lot of hills and bumps and obstacles there you got to watch out for. Maybe some branches that are down. Some have less obstacles. Some people might be carrying a lot of armor. They've got a heavy load. They've got a lot of problems. Seems like they just got the short stick, some want to say, in life. And other people are just seem like they just have no problems at all, hardly. They seem like their life is really easy. Seems like, I want to emphasize. And it's very tempting as you're running in your race, the race that is set before you, to start looking in somebody else's lane. Wow. If I only had what they have, boy, I could run too. If I only had their money, I could run my race. If I had their parents and their family and their friends, and if I lived in their house, and if I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend like they do, oh, I could run my race much better, Sister Sherry. If I was smart and didn't have to study and got good grades like they do, Sister Sherry, and the eyes are on the wrong lane. Your eyes are no longer on your goal. They're on somebody else's lane. We have a God-appointed journey. The master of the race, he has set your path. He has determined who your parents are. He has determined that you're going to live in the United States of America. You were born and you live here in Ohio. He determined what school district you're in. He determined what talents he's going to give you and which ones he's not going to give you. He's determined how long your race is going to be and what troubles and trials, what armor you're going to have to carry. But we say, oh, why me, Lord? Nobody else has these problems. Nobody else has these difficulties. Nobody else has that race in front of them. Why'd you pick me? Don't you like me? Perhaps we should consider some other God-appointed races and see. Can learn from some stories of other people. So in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, we're reading the children of Israel have just left slavery. They've just left Egypt. And it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. Okay, so they left Egypt, and the scripture says God did not lead them through the nearest route, the quickest way. Can you imagine how discouraging? They're like, Lord, like, That will get us there so much faster. Why are you leading us a different way? God set a path before them that seemed to be not the easiest. Why? Well, God knew it was ahead. If you go that way, you're going to go through the land of what? What did I read to you? The land of the Philistines. Not a nice people, just in case you didn't know. God knew the Israelites were not ready for war. Why? Well, they just left captivity. I doubt they were eating well. They were overworked. They were in slavery. There was no way they were up for war. The shortest route, although it was near, it says, that would have been the best route, was through the land of the Philistines. And God knew they're going to get afraid and they're going to turn right back around and go back to Egypt and go back to slavery. God's like, nope, that is not the way I'm going to set before you. Deuteronomy 8:2. That's another story. Same people, a little further down the road. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Okay, this journey from Egypt to the Canaan land, it took them how many years? I just read it to you. How many years? 40. 40 years. Walking slowly with a bunch of people, it should have only taken them 11 days. But it's like they're just walking in circles in the wilderness. Why so long? Now, there's multiple aspects to this story, as we know. But I want you to look at the scripture. God says, to humble thee. These people were very proud. And God knew, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness for a while. To prove thee, to know what's in your heart. Sometimes the way that's set before us, I can't help but wondering if God's perfect will wasn't the 11-day plan. Get to Canaan land. Let's get moving. But they had stubbornness and they had rebellion. And they had all these things in their heart that they needed to wander in the wilderness. Some of that older generation had to die off because of the obstacles that they were creating for Israel. Sometimes we can make the way set before us harder. God might say, you know what? I didn't mean for this to last a year or 2 years. It was just going to be a few weeks. But because you need humbled, because what's in your heart is not right, I'm going to have you wander around in circles for a while. And you'll think, oh, Lord, what are you doing? But God is getting you ready. He was getting them ready for Canaan land. They obviously weren't ready with their pride, with all the things that they had going on there. Consider the race set before Esther. And we did a character study about her several years ago in here. I don't know if you remember. Esther, you know that basic story. Pretty much against her will, she's taken to the palace to possibly be chosen to be the king's wife. And if you recall, your older kids, your older young people in here, I don't think he was actually a prize. He was a pagan king. Historians called him portly, heavy set. We all can see some of his stories didn't make always the best choices. He's kicked the first wife out because she didn't do what he wanted her to do. Now, I'm not sure. I'm just going to put human nature in here. But I think if I was Esther, I'm not sitting at home going, pick me, pick me, pick me. But she got chosen to go to the palace. And she can't see her family anymore. She can't see her uncle anymore. She's separated from her people. She probably can't go to whatever they called church back then, wherever worship was for them. She no longer gets to do that. She's now living with strangers. The path that is set before her does not look very attractive, at least not from where I'm standing. I can't imagine that she was super thrilled with it. Why would God do that? What possible good could come from such a path? Esther 4:14. Her uncle told her, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What was God setting Esther in place to do? Through this one young, beautiful woman, what did he do? He saved an entire nation. Haman wanted to completely wipe out the Jewish nation. And if Haman would have been able to do that, it would have made God's promise to bring a savior from the Jewish nation not come to pass. God used this young lady for his purpose that was much bigger than she probably ever realized, even in her lifetime. The path set before her. It was not easy. I highly doubt it was what she wanted. I mean, a young lady, beautiful, she might have had her eye on somebody, and he might have had his eye on her. But that wasn't the path that God had. What about Joseph? Oh, there's another one that had a path set before him that didn't look so nice. He was sold into slavery, separated from his father and his family. You know the story. He was lied on by Potiphar's wife. He goes to prison for years. And he didn't do anything wrong. And he's probably thinking, what is going on? Why has God forsaken me? That was the path God set for him. Why? What happened? What came to pass? Well, Genesis 50 and 20 says, God meant it to good to bring it to pass to this day to save much people alive. Because of the path set before Joseph, God was going to spare a nation from famine. He was going to bring Joseph's family in and put them in the land of Goshen. Now, what if Esther and Joseph said, I am not going to do it? I've had a granddaughter tell me that a time or two. I'm not going to do it, Grandma. And what if Esther had said that? I'm not going to do this. I'll run away. I am not living with that king. I'm not marrying him. What if Joseph said, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I'm not doing it. Now, maybe God would have sent another person to save the nations. But we can see that the race that was set before them, it was long, it was hard, it was full of obstacles, but it was good. It was accomplishing a great good. But you know what? We can see that looking back. What do they say about hindsight? 2020 is hindsight. We can look back. Yeah, I see it perfectly from here. And you and I in 2021 can look back at their story and say, oh, just hold steady, Joseph. Just a few more years, God's going to work it out. You're going to be like second in the land. It's going to go well. It's awesome. God's got a great plan. We see it. Joseph didn't see that when he was in prison. The path set before him didn't look fair. He probably was looking over in his brother's path back home. My little brother Benjamin, this didn't happen to him. He's still at home with father. Things are going well. Why me? Why me? We see now there was a plan. God had a plan. In John chapter 21, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples, and he begins to talk to Peter, and he's basically says, Peter, hard times are coming. Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be killed for the gospel. You're going to die a martyr's death. Verse 19, speaking of Jesus, it says, this spake he, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. The ancients, history tells us that Peter was actually crucified at Rome about 34 years later, upside down, with his head pointing down. He was going to die a pretty rough death. And as Jesus is telling him, the path set before you, Peter, it's going to be hard. Remember, he kept saying, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter, he starts looking in John's lane. He says, Lord, what shall this man do? He's looking in John's lane. Now, John lived to be a very old man. We believe that he died of old age. Not to say he didn't go through some hard things. But Peter's looking over in somebody else's lane. And what does Jesus say to him? What's that to you, Peter? Follow thou me. It's kind of like Jesus was saying, Peter, stay in your lane. Get your eyes on the goal. Keep going straight ahead. Quit looking over in John's lane. Young people, comparison living is very dangerous. And the best place to do comparison living is on social media. Because everybody looks good online, as the old song says. And their race looks so much easier than ours. Oh, they just got it going, and they're out there doing visitation, and they're so spiritual, and look at the devotion they posted today, and boy, they never have any problems, and my, I'm just over here and just really struggling. What does comparing our race with others do? Well, it causes us to feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. Nothing ever goes right. Nobody has it as bad as I do. I think the song says, nobody has seen the troubles. Nobody knows the troubles I have seen. Yeah. That's comparison living. Because we're comparing our lane with somebody else's. We begin to lose our joy in living. We begin to believe a lie. The lie that says, if I could just change my circumstances, I'd be happy. I could make it. I'd be successful. If I could have a different house, a different family, a different job, a different education, if I could look better, skinnier, taller, thinner. Oh, if I could be in a different lane, I could make it. And it makes you discontented because your eyes are not on the goal. Your eyes are on circumstances and other people. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking to Jesus. That's where our eyes should be. Looking to Jesus. And the scripture says, run with patience. This is not a sprint. You get people that like to run sprints. The Christian life is not a sprint. Be patient. God has given you a unique race. You are unique, every one of you. You've got different characteristics. Nobody in here looks the same. Even if we had identical twins in here, they wouldn't be exactly the same. No two of you in here have the same talents. Some of you have musical talents. Some of you have artistic talents. Some of you are awesome speakers. I've got to get you up here and have you speak again. He has set a race before you. He has a purpose. He's preparing you, like Esther and Joseph, for what's ahead. That obstacle that you feel like you're starting to trip over, he wants to give you strength. Learn how to get over that. The strength to get over that. He's got a plan. Don't be distracted by the race of others. Don't get looking at their talents. Remember what Jesus said. What's that to you? Follow thou me. Only you, with your abilities and your strengths and your character traits, can run in your lane. Young people, Hebrews 12 and 1. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us.